people in this world
who are worshipping in the temples and gurdwaras, but they're worshipping idols. And we have God who's alive, the one we can know and worship him truly from our hearts and from our beings. So very warm welcome. And to those also listening online, we welcome you. Pray that God will speak to each one of us. And it's a Mothering Sunday. A special welcome to mums and grandmas. And it's a joy to be here to worship together the living God. So we're not neglecting dads, but we're just mentioning mums today. We're going to begin our worship with the reading a few verses from Psalm 96. And let me read that to you. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Let's do. To the Lord in songs our voices raise, with joyful noise let us the rock of our salvation praise. Let's sing together. God, we thank you that the God you are, that you are the God who made the heavens, you created the universe out of nothing, you created Adam and Eve as well. We thank you for giving us that record in your word, the creation of the universe and also mankind. We also are thankful that you did not leave the world to its own devices, that you intervened in the lives of human beings. You continue to intervene in history. We want to thank you that you are an active God, that you do things according to your good pleasure. And we want to thank you that you are God who's alive, the one who's with us, one who promised to be with his people. And we want to thank to the whole of the universe that we have a great God. He's majestic, he's holy, he's righteous, he's powerful. God, the Lord, we want to thank you and we want to worship you. We thank you also that salvation belongs to you, that you are the one who is able to take ordinary people and make them your people, forgive their sins, cleanse their hearts, adopt them into your family, and make them righteous through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that you continue to intervene in the lives of millions of people day by day. Lord, this is what we want this morning. We ask, will you not intervene in our hearts this morning? Lord, we are likely to go astray. We are thinking about other things. We can be easily distracted. We plead with you, Lord, reveal your glory. Give a sense of your presence. Intervene as we worship you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I give you a warm welcome again, and those listening online as well, we want to welcome everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't go through all the notices, what's happening in the coming week. You should have a link come to you, and I hope you've been able to read it and pray about it. But I want to mention one or two things which we need to know. Could you please pray for us as a church tomorrow? The deacons meet, then that will be followed by the church council. And also elders meet on Wednesday. Could you pray for the church as we meet together to discuss various things in the life of the church? If you are a member, you are invited to the church council meeting, which is at 7:30 tomorrow. So if you're free, you wanted to come, how the decisions are made and what sort of things we think about and talk about, you're welcome if you're a member of the church here. Then our midweek meeting is on Thursday, and that'll be led by Josh Harrison. He's at a conference in California, so he'll be with us. I think he's traveling back today or traveling back tomorrow. So do pray for him. And then on next Sunday, Joshua Harrison will be speaking in the morning, and our brother Kenny will be speaking to us in the afternoon service. So do please pray for these men. One or two others to mention to you. Hopefully you are reading the Bible together scheme, and I hope you have joined. If not, please go out. Encourage you that you do that, and that we are able to do something together as a church, even while we are in our own homes, and we can still be together as a fellowship. And make a note of the church lunch, which is on the 7th of April. More details as follow. Put the date in your diary. We are so thrilled and glad that we have people who have come and joined us recently. And one of the things we want to hear people's background and get to know people. And so we organize this lunch so we can all be together in one place, share a meal together and fellowship together as we eat together. So put a date in your diary for the 7th of April, and that'll be good. So if you're able to do that. And so think about these things. Think about the Holiday Bible Club, which is 2nd to the 5th of April. So do please that. Let's, just one more thing I've got to mention. Two more things. One is Life magazine's being distributed this week. So could you please pray that it lands in, not in just in people's home and in letterboxes, that people are able to read it and people are able to think about what's being written in it, and hopefully they think about eternal issues as they read the magazine together. And finally is Daphne's birthday, 90th birthday. We are so thrilled, Daphne, and we thank the Lord for you, and we're so blessed to have you. Let's all pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are interested in the life of your church, and we realize your Son loves the church. He gave his life for the church. Though he has gone into heaven, he has not stopped loving the church. He continued to redeem people from their sins. He continued to make people his people. We want to thank you that he has deep interest in the church. Lord, we want to thank you also this morning that he has interest in the life of the church here. As we pray, dear God, for appointment of elders and deacons, and we ask that you will guide us. Guide the church, keep us together, keep us one, keep us united, and keep us serving. We pray there will be a real attitude to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him here wholeheartedly. So we commit that to you. We pray also, dear God, for our brothers and sisters who are not well, and we commit them to you. We pray for John and Kathy. We ask that you be with them, be with Alan and Margaret as they look after them and care for them. We pray for our brother Dave Markley, still in hospital, hope to be discharged. We ask you be with him, grant him your healing, and grant that he be able to come back and rejoice and be part of the church here. We pray for Yvonne, and we ask you continue to be with our sister and restore her. And we pray for Trevor, and we thank you for him. We ask that you will continue to restore him too. So we commit all our brothers and sisters who are not well at the moment. There are others, Lord, and we also commit them to you. We ask that you will have your hand upon them. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have of sharing the good news of the gospel. We thank you for those ladies who heard the gospel last week, last Wednesday, and heard how the Lord Jesus Christ is able to work and save people. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue to work in the hearts of those ladies who heard the message. And we ask that you will intervene in their lives. We pray again, Lord, for the distribution of the Life magazine. And we ask that you will use that method and distribution. We ask that people might not just pick the magazine up and put it in the bin. We pray that it might be a means of bringing some people to the knowledge and the love of God. And we ask they will be saved. They might come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, also problems internationally. We realize your church is not limited to one country or one nation. It is a worldwide church, church for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. We pray, dear God, for those whose children's been kidnapped in Nigeria. And we're so sad, and particularly on this Mother's Day, and the suffering they must be going through, and the heartache they must be experiencing. We ask, Lord, you will grant comfort, and we also ask that these children might be released and be with their family. We pray also, Father, for mums, mothers who have lost their children in the conflicts in Russia and Ukraine, and also in Israel and Palestine, and also other places of conflicts. And we ask, Lord, that you will again comfort them and be with them. We want to thank you, Lord, for relative safety we have. We thank you for mums here who have given their life in bringing up children, and we want to thank you for them. And we ask you will bless them, reward them yourself, and reward their labor. And we esteem them highly, Lord, among us. We thank you for the gift of motherhood. We thank you for those who do well. We pray also, Lord, for those mums who are struggling in bringing up children. And we ask that you will strengthen them, encourage them, they might continue to serve you as they bring up the family together. So we want to thank you for all these things. We ask you will bless us now and encourage us as we continue to worship you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James.
Am I echoing as well? Yeah. Okay. Don't know if that's more distracting. I think it is, isn't it?
So that riches and honour. And then last week we saw Solomon obeying God. And what did he build for God? He did something, and he had to be really quiet when we were building. He built a temple, that's right, he built God's temple in Jerusalem, the city there, and he built that temple so people could go and worship God and bring sacrifices to God to say sorry for the things that they had done wrong, their sins. So he was following God's ways and he was making the right decisions, but this week's a bit sad and hopefully you'll see why. So Solomon, being this great king, was in love. And there's our heart. Okay, to show that he was in love. And God said to those living in the land, you know, when you have a wife, you're to have one wife only anyway, but you're not also to marry somebody from the other nations around you. Because if you start marrying from the other nations around you, then you'll end up worshipping their gods as well. And you'll end up following their gods instead of me. But you know, Solomon, like we said, was in love. And he didn't just have one wife. He had 700 wives. 700 wives! And not just that, they weren't from his own people. So they didn't all love the one true God. They loved many different gods and goddesses. And so some of his wives would have worshipped this God. Are you able to read that for me? Can you read any of that? What does that say? Well, then, can you go and put that over here? Ashtoreth, goddess of the Sidonians.
God of the Moabites.
So there are people Sidonians, Moabites. Milcom, god of the Ammonites. Molech, god of the Ammonites. Right. So we've got all these. But now, these aren't true gods, are they? They're false gods of the nations around. And that was what God was trying to warn his people not to do. Don't follow these gods. They're not me. They're not the one true God. These gods don't love you, they don't care for you, they can't do anything, they're worthless. But you know, sadly, because Solomon loved these many wives, his heart began to be divided. Yeah, you know when you're torn between the decision that you want to make, that's how his heart felt. And so, yes, he wanted to worship God in the temple, but he also wanted to please his many wives. How many wives did he have? 700 wives. And, you know, people like to please their wives, okay? And this man was in love, and people do stupid things when they're in love. And he made some special places for these false gods, and he made sacrifices there to these false gods, but he still went to the temple and made sacrifices to God. His heart, what did we say, it was divided. He wanted to please God, but he also wanted to please his wives. Problem. Who did God say should be worshipped alone in the Ten Commandments? Can we remember what was the first commandment that God said? Absolutely, yeah. You shall have no other gods before me. So he broke that commandment. And what was the second commandment? Anybody remember the second?
No idols.
No idols. You shall not bow down to a graven image or an idol. These are all idols. These are all false gods. What a shame. And you know, that was Solomon's big mistake. That was how he disobeyed God in today's story. Now, God had told him when he built the temple to God, now, if you follow me, it will be well with you, and I will keep you in your kingdom. But if you disobey me, I will take your kingdom away from you. And you know, that's what God had to do. God has to punish sin. Because Solomon's heart was divided and he was worshipping these false gods, God had to punish him. God gave him enemies. God gave him an enemy in the south that came up from the south, an enemy called Hadad, and he caused problems for Solomon coming up from the south. But then Solomon also had to watch the north of his country as well, because an enemy came down from the north called Rezon, a man in Syria, and he started causing problems for him. And not only that, a man in his own kingdom, a man that Solomon knew well, called Jeroboam, came and started causing problems. And in fact, God sent a prophet to tell Jeroboam that he was going to have a lot of the kingdoms that Solomon had looked after, a lot of the tribes that he had been ruler over. And God had to tell Solomon that he would take most of his kingdom from him. Because his heart had been divided, so too would his kingdom be divided and split up and given to this other man. What a shame. But that's a consequence of when we go our own way and we don't choose God's way. So that's today's story. A bit of a sad one, isn't it? As we think about Solomon. But a bit of a warning to us in where are our hearts this morning. Okay? We often know what we should do is right and God's way. But sometimes we choose to go our own way and make the wrong decisions. So that's a challenge to us all, isn't it? And grown-ups too. Okay, we're going to sing, and we're going to do our Ten Commandments song, and it goes through the whole of the Ten Commandments, and those two that he broke at the beginning, and also faithful in marriage as well. You know, having all those how many wives? 700, all that well. You'll remember that, won't you, when you go upstairs? Okay, let's do it on our fingers as we go.
Thank you, James. Excellent. Let's turn to God's Word. We're going to look at Gospel of Luke and chapter 7. And we're going to be reading from verse 36. So if you've got a Bible, please turn to it. That's Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 and verse 36. This is an accurate record of what happened, what an incident which happened. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair for her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's God's word to us. Let's all pray together. We thank you, dear God, for your word. Thank you, it's an accurate record written by Luke, who went about and did a research and asking people exactly what happened. We thank you for this record because we can learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can learn more about human nature too. And we ask that by your Spirit, that you will teach us the truth, apply to our hearts, and transform our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at this passage which we read in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 to 50. We all like parties, don't we? We all like parties and love going to dinner parties. And what a great privilege it is, certainly was for us, to go to our children's wedding parties and other celebrations too. And it's a time for relaxation, time to enjoy delicious food, meet other family members and friends and guests, and really have a good time together. And Scripture tells us, as we look at God's word, that Jesus went to parties. We are told he went to the wedding party. He went to celebrate the marriage party. And they ran out of wine. And what did Jesus do? What his mother asked him to do? He got hold of jars of water. They were filled. And he transformed that water into wine. So the host didn't get embarrassed because they ran out of wine. And the verdict on that wine, it was the best wine. It wasn't just cheap plunk. It was a real good wine. And the guests were very pleased and thrilled. And they were all impressed. So being a Christian is not being dull. We can go to parties. We can go to celebration. We can meet with other people and enjoy food and do things together. So it's not coming to church. It's meeting together with other people as well. And of course, when we leave this world, we are promised that we're going to have the biggest party ever. We're going to be in heaven celebrating the Lord's Supper, celebrating the marriage feast of the Lamb. All the Christians will meet together, go in heaven with Jesus and enjoying a great time together. And it won't be just running out of food. It won't be just that you get tired of the party. It won't be like that. You'll enjoy that party forever. And isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? I certainly am. So we're going to be looking forward to that. But coming back to the reading which we had, I'll split the message into four different parts very briefly. The first one is the setting. Second, we're talking about the three characters, Simon, the Pharisee. Then we have the sinful woman. Then we have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got the setting, Simon the Pharisees, sinful woman, and Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the three principal characters in this passage. And what we have is Simon inviting Jesus to his house for a meal. And perhaps he has heard about Jesus performing miracles and was impressed passed by his teaching. We don't know. And Simon realized perhaps that Jesus was no ordinary itinerant preacher. And he spoke like no other man. He preached like no other man. He taught like no other man. He behaved like no other man. He was a very special person. He was able to do miracles. He was able to transform lives. He was able to wonderful things. We don't know why Simon asked. Perhaps he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and he wanted to perhaps check him out. Whether Jesus was real and what people thought he was. And he wanted to check it himself, whether Jesus was as people said that he was. So we have this situation. So we come to the setting, and when we people got invited to somebody's house in those days, there was a courteous way of welcoming people to your house. That would have been to greet them with a kiss, wash their feet, and anoint their head with oil. So you've got to look back at the Palestine of that era, of that time. That was a norm for the people as people went in for to visit friends and guests. And it wasn't just Palestine, you know. I remember in India, I remember after a long journey, going to my uncle's house, which lived miles away. And what did they do? They did bring water to wash our feet. They did provide oil so the heat of the day was dispersed and we could have a cool head, as they say, at that time. And we were given a drink to eat and snacks to eat while the food was being prepared. And so it was a real welcome, a real place to be and enjoy the time together. But when Simon went to Jesus' house, when Jesus went to Simon's house, nothing of that happened. Simon didn't provide him with something to wash or someone to wash his feet and other guests' feet, and not provided oil and for his head. And there was no personal greeting as they went. So it was a neglect, I think. Either neglect or perhaps not providing a real welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. And was Jesus really welcomed by Simon from the heart? We don't know. But it was a neglect or indifference to the Lord Jesus coming to his house. But let's move on to Simon, what sort of person Simon was. We are told that Simon was a Pharisee. So what do we know about these Pharisees? Who were they? Who did Simon belong to? Well, Pharisees were a group of religious leaders who really separated themselves from the most of the community, most of the society. And the reason was they did not want to be contaminated by these sinful people and by their sinful behavior. They wanted to lead pure lives, be separate and be different to them. And they, not only that, you know, they separated themselves even from the priests, the temple priests of the day. And because the priests interpreted the Old Testament differently from the Pharisees. So they didn't quite meet eye to eye. Because they didn't meet eye to eye, Pharisees set up something different. And they were very religious people. And they wanted to create an impression of living pure religious lives. You can have that with any religion. There's a group of people who separate themselves, wear special clothes, and they think they're better than other people. You know, it can happen. It happened in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was around. And these Pharisees chose not to mix with the ordinary community because they thought the ordinary community was unclean, so they were living different lives. Let me read to you Mark chapter 7, verse 3 to 4. It says this: For the Pharisees and all the Jews who do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of the cups and pots and copper vessels and darning couches. So what they were doing, they were following the traditions of the elders or tradition of the Pharisees. They weren't just concerned about the hygiene. They weren't concerned about washing hands so they could have a clean hand to eat their food. No, they weren't concerned about that. They were more concerned about the way they washed their hands. So other people take notice how they were washing their hand, how they were want to be impressed by them. They were very punctilious about the way they cleaned everything or washed their hand. And they want to make sure everybody sees them doing it. I remember that very much in my past. It gave them a position in the religious hierarchy. So they were there. And Jesus condemned some of the Pharisees. He condemns them not just for washing their hands. He condemns them. They were so worried about doing all these things that they forgot to do the essential thing, which are so important. Matthew says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you have ought to have done without neglecting the others." This is what Jesus is saying to them. He said, he condemns them because they're very careful. They may tithe everything. They want to give God the tenth portion of everything that they had and everything that was growing. You know, they even take the mint and the herbs and cumins and all that sort of thing. They make sure they gave the tenth to the priests, to the temples. But they were very neglectful in not doing what God wanted them to do. That was God's concern about justice, God's concern about mercy, and God's concern about faithfulness. You see, God is more concerned with these things than what you give to God, your tenth portion. God is concerned that you love mercy and faithfulness and that you are concerned about those things. And see, we need to do that ourselves as Christians. That we don't follow just the traditions. We don't follow other things. That we neglect justice and mercy and faithfulness. This is what God desires from us. And Simon belonged to one of those groups, those who neglect the faithfulness and the mercy and justice of God. And so Jesus condemns them. And but Jesus went to this man's house for a meal, and he was going to enjoy this meal. So we have a little bit about Simon. I want to look at a little bit about the sinful woman. We have the latter page. Jesus gives an illustration in the passage before us. So look at this sinful woman, the other character. So have you ever been invited for a meal where you're not sure whether to accept it or not? You know, you have second thoughts. You know the invitation issued by someone you respect greatly. And you also know the meal's going to be delicious and it'll be served perfectly. table is going to be laid perfectly, and there'll be lovely tablecloths, and you're afraid that you must spill some of your food onto this lovely tablecloth. And I think this is a modern version of Simon's house. Simon's done everything right, but he did not invite the ordinary people of the day to his house. Guest, as we know, was sat around the table. They faced the table, they ate the food from the table, they made sure their feet were away from the table. So they either folded them or just spread them so they were nowhere near the table. But we have here that there was this woman, we describe in the scripture, in the Bible, the passage which we read, as a sinful woman. And we're not told the exact reason why she described as a sinful woman. And but she came into this party which Simon was given. She was basically gate-crashing that get-together. But why she's a sinful woman, we're not told. Perhaps she was immoral in her behavior, and perhaps in her lifestyle wasn't acceptable. That was a quite a contrast to Simon's lifestyle. And but we have here that the Lord Jesus Christ is very different. You know, Simon didn't want this woman to be at his house. He didn't want her to be in the house. He doesn't want people to think he invited this sinful woman and to his own house. He was very concerned. And but the Lord Jesus Christ was very different. He was often called glutton. He was called drunkard. He was called a friend of tax collectors. And he was a friend of sinners. He wanted to be friend of sinners. For instance, we need to show friendship to people who are not living as we are. We're told about the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, he's glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees looked at people just on their outward behavior and outward lifestyle. So they separated themselves from such a people. They didn't want to be associated with such a people. You remember, I'm sure you remember, that when we had COVID-19, remember that when we were allowed not to see each other, not to meet each other, not to greet each other. I remember people crossing the road. If you met somebody, they crossed the road to the other side because you didn't want to speak and you didn't want to catch what was going on. And this is what Pharisees did in their days. They came across a certain type of people. They didn't want to act or react with them. They crossed the road to the other side. They wanted to have pure lifestyle. But you know, Jesus crossed the road. When he came across sinners, people he didn't get on with, people he didn't approve their lifestyle, he crossed the road. He crossed the road toward them. Okay? He crossed the road toward them. Why I say this? But Luke 1 verse 10 says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You can't seek and save if you're crossing the road on the other side. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Very different from Simon. Simon was like this. So we have Simon the Pharisees. we have this sinful woman. We don't know very much about her apart from what we read here. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So we read that this woman gatecrashed unnoticed into Simon Pharisee's house. She wet Jesus' feet with her tears, and she was really crying and bursting out with tears, a genuine tears. Perhaps tears of repentance. She realized her life, what her life's been. She spent it in a sinful way, disobeying God, not loving God. Then she sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's really sorry for what lifestyle she had. So she kisses his feet. She anointed them with a very expensive perfume. Simon's worried about what other people will say about having this woman in his house. The Lord Jesus doesn't react in that way. He's not that worried that this sinful woman, is doing those things, wiping his feet and washing his feet. Furious, as he thought if Jesus was real, and he wanted to know, really, is he really genuine? Jesus is really genuine? If he was a genuine prophet, if he was a man of God, he'd know that this woman is sinful. He wouldn't let her wash his feet. He wouldn't let her anoint his feet with oil. He wouldn't let this woman do such things. His conclusion was that Jesus was just fake. He was just a fake who's going down from one place to another. He was a fake prophet. Do you know what? Jesus knew about this genuine woman. Jesus also knew about Simon. He knew all about the state of both of their hearts. He knew that. You remember the Old Testament account of how Samuel was to go in and appoint a new king, future king, which was to be David. And Samuel goes and he goes to Jesse's house. He asks to bring his son, and Samuel says, "That's the man. That's the man God had chosen to serve. And look at him. Look at his physique. He's strong and handsome. And he's really good looking. And he'd make a good king." And what did God say? "That's not the one." So he sent his second son. And so on and so on. And he'd gone through all his sons. And God said, "None of those." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are you sure you got all your sons here?" But he said, "I got one more. He's only a little one. And he's not even here. He's looking after the sheep. He's a shepherd." And Samuel said, "Go and fetch him. Go and fetch him and see if that's what God want him to be the king." And sure enough, that was God's chosen man to be the king over his people. So let me read to you 1 Samuel, verse 16, 6 and 7. "And when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man sees, look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" So what he says is, you're looking at that man, looks good, but you don't look at his heart. The man which I'm choosing is going to be good in his heart. Jesus here wasn't just looking at this woman according to her appearance, according to her reputation, according to what she'd been doing. He looked at a heart. This morning, Jesus is looking at each of our hearts. Every one of us. He knows us. He knew that Simon was a self-righteous man. And he knew that Simon was saying he was good and self-righteous. And we, as a church, been considering appointment of additional elders and deacons. And I'm assuming that we've not been looking at just men who are good looking and strong in physique. We're looking at spiritual men. Men who will be guarded by God's word. Men who are ready to serve. And men who will have the kingdom of God in their hearts. Jesus knew this woman was sinful. But Jesus also knew that she has repented of her sin. She acknowledged and shed the tears of repentance. But you know, she wasn't the only sinful person at that party. Some of the Pharisees was also a sinner, but he was an acceptable sinner to the society. You know, we can all grade sin. That's entirely wrong. Because God doesn't grade sin. All sin create the same problem between God and human being. According to God, sin is sin. It causes separation between the human being and the holy God. Scripture doesn't grade sin. And it doesn't grade sin from being respectable to obnoxious. We're all sinful as far as God is concerned. And we need to be made right with him. And Paul says that it is sin. We are dead in trespasses and sin because that's what we are. So we have this sinful woman and God, Lord Jesus, looking at each one of our hearts as well as their hearts. He's looking at our hearts this morning. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus is able to forgive sins. Jesus is able to forgive sin. Jesus here does something amazing right before everyone else. And he will do that for each of us this morning. Luke 7, in the passage we read, verses 47 to 50. Let me read those to you. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Jesus forgave this woman's sin. And everybody knew that this woman was sinful. And Jesus said to her that her sins are forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table began to say to themselves, who is this man? Surely he's just ordinary itinerant preacher. He can't forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Only God is able to do. They were able to accept Jesus as a preacher and teacher. There was no doubt about him being able to heal, even cast out demons, even raise the dead. But to forgive sins. He was, by doing this, he was making himself equal with God. He says to this woman, your sins are forgiven. And this woman knew, and the people around her knew, that Jesus had forgiven her, that our sins been dealt with. And this is the thing. Have you yourself have experienced the forgiveness of your sins by the Lord Jesus Christ? God has God forgiven you? If not, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as this woman did, and ask for forgiveness. Or are you like Simon? Let pride and self-righteousness get in your way and not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not come to God and not know Him, because you're too proud to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that your faith, said to the woman, your faith has saved you. And God is able to forgive our sins as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we express our faith, as we go to Him even this morning. He's offering that same salvation as He offered to that woman. And Jesus' message to Simon, let me say to you, this is what Jesus said. Simon, in verse 40, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say, teacher. Jesus singled out Simon. He brought him to one side. He said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. We are a group of people meeting together, worshiping God. We are meeting together here this morning. But he's not just addressing you as a group of people. God is speaking to each and every one of us. He's singling out each one who's gathered here and sitting here this morning, and also those listening online. He's speaking to us. He says, I have something to say to you. And this is, Jesus used that illustration to show that if a person recognized the consequences of sin, they should love him. And the more sinner you be, the great forgiveness God offers you, and you will love the Lord Jesus Christ even more. This is the illustration which Jesus says. And you know, what is Jesus saying to you this morning? If you're a Christian, what is Jesus saying to you this morning? Well, I think he's saying the same thing he said to the Apostle Peter. I want to turn to John 21, verse 15 to 17. And we want to conclude and extract some information from this. And this is Jesus, risen Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on the third day, and he's with the Apostle Peter. He said, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus spoke to Peter three times. And he's speaking to us. As a Christian, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? He's saying to each and every one, I won't use names. He's saying, do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you love him more than these? He said to Peter. He's saying, do you love him more than anyone else in the world? Do you love him more than all your possession? Do you love him more than your friendship with others? Do you love him more than anything else in the world? As a Christian, do you love him more and more? You see, this woman acknowledged her sin, repented of her sin, and received forgiveness. We don't know what happened to Simon. We're not told what his response was. But we don't want to get self-righteousness or pride come in our way. We want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you realize that Jesus is not just a preacher, a teacher. He's not just an ordinary human man. He was God in flesh. He was God himself walking on earth. And he's saying to us as Christian believers, do you love him? Do you love him more than anything else in the world? Amen. So, I think I missed a hymn, didn't I? So, we'll close with our last hymn, 668, I think it is. I'm sorry, missed the hymn, perhaps. But we close with the last hymn. 668, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin are designed. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. 668. Loving God, we thank you for your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us. We thank you for his life, God in flesh. We thank you for the way he lived upon this earth, that he was able to declare your kindness, your love, and your justice, and your mercy to all the people. That he lived life of purity and perfection, but still went out towards sinners, went and redeemed them. We want to thank you for him. We ask, Lord, that they be with us as we go into different homes, that we might truly love you, truly follow you, truly be your disciples. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.